But God, I just pray that you would somehow help me to jam into this short time everything that I'd like to preach and teach tonight. And I just pray that you would give us all ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Help every single person that's here to have their understanding opened and to understand what's being preached and to understand what the Bible says. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now I have a lot to preach tonight and I don't want to be here all night, so I'm trying to figure out how I can jam it all in. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the early part of this chapter because I've preached on this a few different times already. If you weren't here for Matthew chapter 4, I talked about a little bit of it in Matthew chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Just 2 weeks ago, I went over some of this chapter. And when I preached on Matthew 24, I went through this in great detail, this Revelation chapter 6. And so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it for that reason, because there's so much that I want to preach about the last four verses here, the last four, five, six, seven verses just at the end. That's where I want to spend my time, and so I'm going to get there quickly and show you a lot of really interesting things from the Old Testament and tie it all together. But look, if you would, at the first verse. The Bible says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" Now, we're just now getting into the future events of the book of Revelation. At the beginning of chapter 4, God tells us, "I will show thee things which must be hereafter." That's when we get into the hereafter phase of the book of Revelation. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 were just setting a scene in heaven. No events really took place except a scene being set in heaven of chapter 4, where God just described for us what it looks like in heaven, what the glory of God is like. In chapter 5, this book appears. And the book is in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, God the Father. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the only one found worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And he receives praise and adoration for that. And in chapter 6, verse 1, he begins to open the book. Opening of the book is the unfolding of the events here that are going to lead to Jesus Christ's second coming at the right before the seventh seal, is when Jesus Christ returns between the sixth and the seventh seal. And that's also what's commonly known as the rapture, when we're caught up together to meet them in the clouds and so forth. But look, if you would, at verse 2. This is the first seal being opened. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, if you look at the white, there's only one other place in the Bible where there's the white horse. Okay, and that white horse is found in Revelation 19. Don't turn there, but that's when Jesus Christ comes on a white horse to the battle of Armageddon with all the saints behind him on white horses. And Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse and does it, you know, he kills the beast and the false prophet, casts them into the lake of fire, and sits down on the throne of David, and the nations are gathered together unto him, and we have the millennial reign of Christ. Now, this man is not Jesus Christ. Okay? This man did not come down from heaven. This man didn't come down with a shout. This man is an imposter. So the first thing that we see with the first seal is the Antichrist. Because long before Jesus returns, at the end of the chapter, we have this other man coming on a white horse, coming with a bow, with a crown on his head, to conquer the entire world. It's the Antichrist. Now look, if you would, at the next verse. The Bible says in verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." So as a result of the second seal being opened, we have wars where nations are killing each other. Nation shall rise up against nation, the Bible says in the Olivet Discord. And they're fighting against each other. Wars are the result. Look at verse number 5. "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say," this is verse 6, "'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" Now the balances are what is used to buy things at the store. You put a balance down and they would weigh out how much if you buy things in bulk. Even today at a grocery store, you want to buy bulk flour, bulk sugar, you buy it by the pound. And they put a balance and they have a weight that they know equals 1 pound. And then they keep pouring on the flour until it balances out and you know you've got a flour, or a pound of flour. Now look what he says here. A measure of wheat for a penny. Now you have to understand, obviously, that the Bible's monetary system is not the same as our monetary system. If you study your Bible, you'll know that in the book of Matthew, they agreed, the laborers in the vineyard agreed to work for a whole day for a penny. They worked a 12-hour day from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. and they earned one penny. So how would you like to work for 12 hours from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. laboring in a field and you can buy a measure of wheat? Does that sound like a lot of money? Does that sound like you're making very much? So what we're seeing here, we know that a penny is about a day's wage, $100, let's say. You know, laborers making very little, you know, $100, $200, whatever. How would you like to spend $100 or $200 for a measure of wheat? Obviously, this is extreme food prices. What causes food prices to be extremely high? Famine. When there's not a lot of food to go around, things become very expensive. And so here, a man has to work all day just to buy food, just to buy enough food maybe to feed his family for a few days. He worked all day to buy that, let alone all the other necessities of life. So this is a time of famine. So the first seal was what? The Antichrist coming on a white horse with a crown on his head. But is he Jesus Christ? No. He's going forth conquering and to conquer. The second seal, wars, are a result of the Antichrist coming. He brings with him war. Wars are the following result. And then what does the war lead to? The war leads to famine. Because of all the men being killed, because of all the money being spent on war and so forth, people are hungry, people are starving, there are famines breaking out. And then look, if you would, at verse number 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. By the way, hell always follows death. When a person dies, they go to hell. That's why hell is called the second death in Revelation 20:14. Death is followed by hell. Jesus said, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So am I ever going to go to hell? Absolutely not, because I'm never going to die. Because the moment that I breathe my last breath, I will never be in a state of a being where you could say Pastor Anderson is dead. You couldn't say that about me, because the moment that I breathe my last breath, I'll be in heaven with Jesus Christ, still alive, very much alive. Would you call being in heaven with Jesus Christ right now death? Would you call that a status of being dead? Is my grandpa, who died quote unquote when I in 1989, when my grandfather died, is he dead right now? No, he's alive in heaven. He's rejoicing with Jesus Christ in heaven. I wouldn't call his status dead at all, neither would God. So he's alive. Now, Jesus Christ said, "I am he that liveth and was dead." Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, did not go, boom, straight to heaven. Because he had the sins of the world on him, he was dead for 3 days and three nights, and he was in hell. The Bible says, "This spake he before of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." So his soul was not left in hell, but it was in hell for 3 days and three nights. He rose up from hell. He rose up from the grave. He arose. He was dead, and death is followed by hell always. If you die, you'll go to hell. If you're dead, you'll be dead in hell. But if you're saved, glory to God, you'll never even see death. Because the Bible says, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life, a life that never ends. There will never be a time when you say his life is over, he's dead, even if it's for a short time. You say, "Well, we'll be dead and then we'll be resurrected someday." No, you'll never be dead. You'll go from being alive on earth to being alive in heaven. And so, don't forget that. And the Bible says here, death and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them, unto who? Death and hell. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So here in verse number 8, when the fourth seal is opened, we have a huge amount of people dying. Now keep in mind, the Bible does not say that a fourth of all the human race will die. That's not what it says. The Bible says that power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. This is saying that in one-fourth of the world, huge amounts of people are going to be dying and going to hell. People are going to be starving to death, the Bible says, because you notice it says hunger. People are going to be killed in great wars. People are going to be dying. The beasts of the earth are going to be devouring them. And so one-fourth of the earth is going to be affected by this. And then in verse number 9, we have the fifth seal being opened. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now you see, these men are not in a state of being dead. They've been killed for the cause of Christ, and they're in heaven, they're conscious, they're talking to people, they're waiting, they know that there's a certain time that they're saying, how much longer? They're very cognizant that time is going by, and they're saying, how much longer do we have to wait until you judge the people on the earth who've killed us and who've persecuted us? How much longer? And then in verse number 12, the Bible says, And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now before we get into the sixth seal, because that's where we're going to spend most of the time, flip over, if you would, to Matthew 24 just quickly, and I'm going to show you one thing about this. Matthew 24. And while you're turning there, I'll read you... Just turn there to Matthew 24. Look quickly at verse number 5. The Bible says, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There's your Antichrist, a man who's going to come and say, I am Christ, who's going to be preceded by many people claiming to be Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 6, And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. There's your second seal. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. This is again the second seal, remember, that they should kill one another. And there shall be famines. There's your third seal. Remember the measure of wheat being sold for a penny. Famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Look at the next event. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, we're going to look at that a little more carefully a little bit later. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, the reason it says, whoso readeth, let him understand, is because in the book of Daniel, the Bible clearly tells us that the abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist will stand up in the temple of God and will exalt himself above every other god, showing himself that he is God. And that is what the abomination of desolation is. When he takes over the temple for his own temple, for his own throne, and saying, I am God in the flesh. That's what that is. Then the Bible says, Then, so after the abomination of desolation, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And on the Bible says, and look at verse 21, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, notice that saying there, we'll get to that later, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And then you can skip down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened? That's the sixth seal that we saw, where the sun and moon are darkened. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so let me ask you something. Is the sixth seal part of the tribulation? No, the tribulation is already over when you get to the sixth seal. Because he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now, what's going on? Look at verse number 9 of chapter 24. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You see that? Now go all the way down to verse number, verse number 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no nor ever shall be. Here's what I want to show you. The Antichrist comes on the scene with the first seal. There are wars that take place. There are famines that are a result. All kinds of people are dying. And at the end of all that, those are just the beginning of sorrows. Then, after all this killing has taken place, all these wars have taken place, then all nations are going to hate the believers, the Bible says. He says, you should be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then they're all going to say, let's kill God's people. Let's kill the Christians. Let's persecute the Christians. Let's deliver them up to be afflicted and kill them, it says in verse number 9. You should be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then people are going to be betraying each other, the Bible says. People are going to be turning in somebody for being a Bible-believing Christian. Then you have the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist enters into the temple, declares himself as God. Then there's great tribulation. Now let me ask you this. Was there tribulation before the abomination of desolation when the Antichrist goes into the temple and says that he's God? Well, yes, there was. Because it says in verse number 9 that people are being killed for the cause of Christ. Remember this, that in the first seal, the Antichrist came on the scene. His whole agenda is taking over, conquering, setting up his worldwide kingdom. He wants to persecute and kill Christians. But he's still kind of fighting for his power. He's still fighting these wars with different nations. Once he's completely in power, then he sets up the mark of the beast, as we'll see in Revelation chapter 13, where he causes everyone, small and great, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And if you can't buy or sell anything if you don't have it. And he says that as many as would not worship the Antichrist, he causes them to be killed. Now, think about this. What happened in the events of the fifth seal? Remember, all of a sudden there was a great multitude of martyrs? All of a sudden, because in the fourth seal we saw a lot of people dying, but not until we get to the fifth seal, just all of a sudden there's just all these martyrs in heaven. They did not yet receive their white robe, so that means they appeared there suddenly. All these martyrs are there. They've been beheaded for the cause of Christ, the Bible says. And they say, how much longer is it going to be? And God tells them it's only going to be just a little season yet. And the next thing you know, the sixth seal is opened. And the sun and moon are dark and Jesus Christ comes in the clouds. And it's all over. Now this is, I'm trying to help you to understand the chronology here. The Antichrist persecutes the Christians. But that culminates with him going into the temple and desecrating the temple. And that's called the abomination of desolation. Then there's a huge amount of Christians killed. That's the great tribulation. So before the abomination of desolation, you have tribulation and affliction. Tribulation and affliction are the same word. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus makes the exact same statements using the word affliction instead. Same affliction we see in verse 9. And so we have the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, great tribulation, but the Bible says those days of great tribulation where all those martyrs are just appearing in heaven in huge amounts of people being killed for the cause of Christ, where he says, don't even go back into your house to get something, just go run for the hills. He says, those days are going to be shortened for the elect's sake, for those that are saved. He says, those days are going to be shortened because he said if they weren't shortened, there should be no flesh saved. Now, is he talking about being saved like, well, I prayed and believed on Jesus Christ and got saved? No, he's talking about saved from the Antichrist trying to kill you. He says, if you endure to the end, you're going to be saved. How are you going to be saved? Because Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds and rapture you. That's how you're going to be saved. If you can endure to the end, if you make it all the way to that point, then Jesus Christ will come in the clouds and rapture you and take you out of this world, and he will cut short the great tribulation and pour out his wrath on the unbelieving world. Now that's a little bit complicated, but we're going to get into a little bit more that might shed some light on it in a little bit. Flip back to the book of Revelation. Look the Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Did you hear that? Every mountain and island are moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, every single person saying, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to say it? So let me ask you this. Has anything supernatural happened up until the sixth seal? Nothing. Is there anything supernatural about a war going on? Is there anything supernatural about a great conqueror on a white horse saying, I'm going to take over the whole world? It's happened four times before. Has there been a world empire in the world that we live in? Is there anything supernatural about a famine? High food prices? No. Is there anything supernatural about people being persecuted for what they believe and Christians being killed? It's happened all through the centuries. It's happened all throughout the world. It's happening today in dark places in the world right now. Christians are being persecuted for what they believe. But is there something supernatural about an earthquake? The sun turning black, the Bible says? I mean, completely blackened. The moon being blackened. All the stars being blackened. The heaven being rolled back as a scroll. Now, can you imagine? You have to picture this. Imagine, here you are, you're outside, and all of a sudden it just becomes pitch black. I mean, the sun becomes black, and the moon turns dark red, and it becomes pitch black. The heavens roll back, and what do you see? Well, what does the Bible say that they saw? The Bible says in verse number 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So they could look up. They saw heaven rolled back. The heavens are rolled back as a scroll. And they look up and they saw the Lamb. They saw God the Father in heaven on the throne. And they saw Jesus Christ, the Lamb, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's why it said in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun and moon shall be darkened, you know, and the stars shall not get their light. And then shall they see the Son of Man. The Lamb of God coming down in brightness. Think about how bright the glory of Jesus Christ coming is going to be in a pitch black dark world. When the sun's been darkened, Jesus Christ comes down in his glory. And the Bible says it's going to be so bright that it's going to light up the whole sky from one side to the other. And of course the Bible says in Luke 21, when you see these things come to pass, then lift up your heads for your redemption draweth nigh. Now look, if you would, at the book of Joel in the Old Testament, and you're really going to have to pay close attention tonight because I'm going a little bit deeper into this than usual. But look at the book of Joel. This is in the end of the Old Testament. Daniel is a book that you probably know where it is. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. So this is right toward the end of the Old Testament, the book of Joel, just a short book, three chapters. Look at Joel chapter 2 and look at some amazing verses. Joel 2:28, the Bible reads, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." Now verses 28 and 29 were fulfilled at the day of Pentecost according to Acts chapter 2. But look at verse number 30. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Now, let me finish reading. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now think with me for a minute. The Bible says that the sun and moon shall be darkened before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Now all throughout the Bible, and if you've read the Old Testament many times, you've noticed this, the day of the Lord. I mean many times. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? Well, according to the Bible here, it's a great and terrible day. In other places, it's called a dreadful day. A horrible day. That's why when the men and the chief captains and the bondmen, the freemen, when they looked up and they saw Jesus Christ coming out, they said to the rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The day of the Lord is what they're referring to. The Bible says here, the sun and moon will be darkened, and then the great and terrible day of the Lord is going to come. As a destruction from the Almighty shall it come, the Bible says. Look at Isaiah. Flip back in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. See how the Bible is very consistent from Joel 2 to Matthew 24 to Revelation 6. It's always the same order. Sun and moon darkened. The great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. The great day of the wrath of the Lamb. Now look at Isaiah chapter 2 and look at verse number 17. And watch for the similarities. Notice these similarities. Isaiah 2:17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. Their pride is going to be gone, is what he's saying. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks. Remember this? And into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. Remember the Bible says they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory? It says the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Remember the great earthquake? Remember every island and mountain being moved out of their place? He says he's going to shake terribly the earth. In that day, a man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Flip forward to the same book. Look at Isaiah 13. Boy, isn't that amazing how much was revealed there in Isaiah about what it was going to be like at the second coming? Look at Isaiah chapter 13 and look at verse number 6. The Bible reads in Isaiah 13, 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Now see how it says every man's heart shall melt in verse 7? The Bible talks about men's hearts failing them for fear. Same exact point in Luke 21. It says, behold, the day of the Lord, verse 9, cometh. Cruel. You see that? Cruel. That's what God is going to be like in that day to the unbelievers. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. Does that sound familiar? The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens. The Bible says in Hebrews that their day cometh when it will not only shake the earth, but he says, I'll shake the earth and the heavens. And he says, the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Now boy, isn't that amazing how those passages in the Old Testament just tell you exactly what's going to happen the same way? Now what you should learn from that is that when studying the book of Revelation, you can't just study the book of Revelation and read only the book of Revelation and think that you understand the book of Revelation. You have to be able to understand that it's in the context of the whole rest of the Bible. I mean, it's the last book of the Bible for a reason. When you get there, you've already read Isaiah, you've already read Joel, you've already read Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and you see these great descriptions. Do you see how they line up just hand in hand perfectly with what the Bible teaches? Now, look if you would now, I want to show you one more, I think in the book of Isaiah, yeah, 34, verse 30, chapter 34, I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1. And then we'll move on to something else. But I just wanted to show you a little sampling of the Old Testament descriptions of the day of the Lord. That's what we're dealing with in Revelation 6. That's the great day of his wrath that's talked about at the end of chapter 6. The day of the Lord. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 34. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. You say, wow, that's graphic, isn't it? Well, this is God's word. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. You remember that? The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and the falling fig from the fig tree. Of course, it said in Matthew 24 that the stars would fall like figs falling out of a fig tree. It says the exact same thing. And so flip back to Revelation 6, and look, if you would, at verse number 17, the last verse in the chapter. The Bible says in chapter 6, verse 17, "For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now, I haven't even checked this, and you're going to have to believe me on that, but I'm going to pull out one of my phony Bibles here. I've got the NIV and some of these other ones. And I'm willing to bet you, and I'm being honest with you, I've not checked this out in advance. I'm doing this to spur of the moment. The Bible is very clear here when it says the day of His wrath is come. Now that verb tense is very important. It doesn't say the day of the Lord has come, okay? And it doesn't say it is coming. The Bible says the day of the Lord is come. That means it happened, but it just happened right now. If it would have said the day of the Lord has come, that could have been a couple years ago or something. Well, it's already come. But they say, no, the day of the Lord is come. Here it is. This is the day of the Lord. I'm going to flip open my NIV here, and I'm going to look up the same verse, and I'm willing to bet that it's going to change it to the day of the Lord has come. Let me check it out and see, because I know that they don't preserve any of the great verb tenses. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? See, the NIV is so sloppy, they don't preserve, you know, these important verb tenses. And people say, oh, you got to go back to the Greek to get all these verb tenses. No, the verb tenses are preserved in the King James Bible. Has come, is come, came, did come. There's a lot of verb tenses in the English language. And they have just sloppily changed it to the day of the Lord has come. Well, who knows when it was? No, the Bible says the day of the Lord is come, just in perfect harmony with Joel and Isaiah, that the sun and moon would be darkened right before the day of the Lord comes. And the day of the Lord is come, they said, when the mountains and the rocks are moving. Now that's a very extreme supernatural event. Every island, every rock, the heavens and the earth shaking, the heavens departing as a scroll, Jesus Christ appearing. Before this, nothing supernatural has taken place. But not only that, before this, God's wrath has not been poured out at all. You say, well, I think some of that stuff in the first and second and third and fourth seal was God's wrath. Well, no, because they didn't say until the very end. Now, if you were reading the NIV, you might think that. Yeah, the day of the Lord has come, you know, back in the first and second and third and fourth and fifth seal. No, at the sixth seal, now the wrath is come. So, has there been any wrath of God before the sixth seal being opened? No. The sixth seal begins the day of God's wrath. Now, look if you would at Luke 17. We were here last week at the very end of the lesson. Look at Luke chapter 17. And I'm going to show you something interesting, and I'm going to clear up a misconception. I told you I was going to tie in some Old Testament passages each week. And I want to tie in a few Old Testament passages about the day of the Lord this week. Last week we saw the example of Lot from Luke 17, that he was persecuted by the unbelievers in Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he was taken out supernaturally by two angels that literally dragged him out of Sodom. And then the same day, the Bible says, that Lot went out of Sodom, God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom, and He said it's going to be the same way when the Son of Man comes. The same day that we're going to be taken out in the rapture, God is going to rain down fire and brimstone, which the moment the seventh seal is opened, fire and brimstone is poured out. Before, that's the first part of God's wrath, is when fire and brimstone is poured out, exactly as it was in Sodom, exactly as it says in Luke 17. But notice another parallel God makes in Luke 17, and I can already tell I'm not going to have time to even finish my lesson, but look if you would at verse number 24. For as the lightning lighteneth out of the one part under heaven, shineth unto the other part of under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. His day. Whose day? The Son of Man's day. The day of Christ. The day of the Lord, as it's referred to. But first must He suffer many things, because this is pre-crucifixion, and be rejected of this generation, And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day, read this carefully, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now let me ask you something. Did Noah, look down at that verse and tell me, did Noah enter into the ark the same day that the flood came? According to that verse. No. Absolutely. Because it says the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came. One day, two events. The day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came. Now, I was taught my entire life, flip back to Genesis chapter 7. I was taught my entire life in every single Sunday school class that I was in that talked about Noah. Every time a Sunday school teacher got up with the flannel graph and had the pictures, you know, and the boat and the animals and the ark. I've been taught this my entire life. Every preacher I've ever heard that mentioned this, I've never heard anybody teach me that Noah went in the same day the flood came. Everyone that's ever taught me that for 7 days Noah was on the ark. Have you ever heard that before? That Noah, yep, people are nodding their heads, hands are up. That Noah went into the ark, he was on the ark for 7 days, waiting, and then it started raining. And people, you know, they tell the story in the Sunday class, people were laughing at him, you know, like 4 days went by, and he's sitting in the ark, and everybody's laughing and making fun of him, and then after 7 days it starts raining. Well, let's look at Genesis. Now, if that's true, then the Bible's contradicting itself. Because in Luke 17 it said, the day that he went into the ark and the flood came. Well, let's look at Genesis 7 and see if the Bible really says that he was in there for 7 days. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. And of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, so he's saying 7 days from now, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Now, let me bring you up to speed. In chapter 6, I'm not reading it for sake of time, God told him 120 years earlier, he said, the flood's going to come, I want you to start building the ark, because it's a huge structure, it's going to take a long time to build, and he instructed him in chapter 6 that he's going to have to put food on the ark for all the animals. He says, you're going to have to bring food for all the animals. You're going to have to bring all these different animals. Now, you can't put food on way far in advance, can you? Because food's going to go bad. Food's going to spoil. They didn't have all the preservatives back then and everything like that. They didn't have cans and everything probably. Maybe they did. I don't know. But you don't just put a bunch of food on, you know, years in advance. But look at this. He tells them in verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. And Noah went in. So if you casually read this, you think, well, God told him the flood's coming in 7 days. Get on the ark. And he got on the ark. So that's where they get the idea that he was on there for 7 days. Does that make sense? So right now I can really see their point until we read a little further. Right now it sounds like he got on 7 days in advance and he got all the animals on there. But look at this. And Noah went in and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. So why did they get on the ark? Because of the waters of the flood. Sounds like there's some water there. But read on, he'll tell us unequivocally. Look at verse number 8. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth, just as God said. But look at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, so he gives us an exact day, the 600th year of Noah's life, the 17th day of the month, the second month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. So which self-same day did they enter into the ark according to Genesis 7? The 17th day of the second month of the 600th year of Noah's life? The same day. So why did God tell him 7 days in advance? Well, he's got to start getting all the animals together. He's got to start getting all the food together. I mean, he's been building the ark. That doesn't mean that all his stuff's on the ark. So God just comes to him 170 years later. Okay, Noah, jump on the ark right now. You know, it might take him a little time. You know, his wife's got a bunch of stuff. His son's wives have all kinds of stuff. You know, I mean, if it was just Noah getting on the ark, he'd just be like, let's go, shut the door. But no, they got to get all their stuff together and all their appliances and everything. So they have to bring all this stuff on. They got to bring all the food on. And so, whatever reason, God told him 7 days in advance. Well, thanks for giving me a little notice, God. At least give me 7 days to get on the ark. And so that's why God told him 7 days in advance. But could the Bible be any clearer in verse number 13? In the self-same? God didn't even say the same day. He said the self-same day. Just so you know, we're talking about the exact same day that Noah went into the ark is the exact same day that it started raining and the floods came and they got in because of the water. And in Luke 17, that's clearly displayed. Isn't that interesting? But that's not what I've ever heard anywhere. I've never been taught that. I've always been taught they were just sitting on the ark for 7 days, relaxing. But look at the next verse. They and every beast, this is verse 14, all the animals are in there. And look at verse 16. And they went in, they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and notice these words, and bear up the ark. And it was lift up above the earth. And so here what we see, a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have Noah and his family getting into the ark, shut in. Basically, they're being removed before God's wrath is poured out in this raining storm that's going to lead to the flood that destroys everybody. They were taken out before God's wrath was poured out. It was just evident. They probably saw the dark clouds because it says they got in because of the rain. You know, they saw these dark clouds coming and they said, let's get in the ark. And then God shut them in before any of it was poured out, the flood. Now, remember God promised that he would not destroy the world by water ever again, and so he put a rainbow in the sky? But the Bible makes it clear, he said, I will destroy it again, but it's going to be with fire and not with water. And so there's going to be a rainstorm one day, exactly like it was in the day of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So Christ's second coming is going to be a coming that comes with fire being rained down from heaven in the day of the Lord. And is that fire going to happen the same day as the rapture? Yes, it will. So we're going to see Jesus Christ come in the clouds. Men's hearts are going to be failing them for fear, calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. And then at the beginning of chapter 7 in Revelation, he says, stop, hurt not the earth, neither the trees. He says, until we've sealed the servants of our God. And then we see the great multitude appear in heaven as the rapture takes place. And the same day that the rapture takes place, the seventh seal is opened. Fires rain down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now you say, why is it that so few people understand this clear chronology in the book of Revelation? Well, why is it so many few people understand that Noah was in the ark the same day that it started raining? Sometimes people just don't carefully study the Bible. They just hear something and repeat it. You know, there have been times when I've even repeated that Noah was sitting in the ark for 7 days, because I thought that for so long, because that's what I've been taught in Sunday school. And so when I read it, I just kind of read over it. Oh yeah, he's in there for 7 days. But see, if you study the Bible a little more carefully, you'll see how clear it is. You'll see how simple it is. But sometimes, if you have a preconceived idea, that's where you get confused. That's where you get mixed up. And so it's clear here that the parallel of Lot being taken out of Sodom the same day that the fire rained down, Noah being protected from the wrath of God the day that it started raining. The exact same parallel is there. The day of the Lord for us is a glorious day. We say, hallelujah, salvation, here we go. The rapture is here. We're taken out of this world where we're being persecuted and afflicted. But to the ungodly, they're saying, oh no, hide us from the face of the wrath of him that sitteth on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. You see the dichotomy there? It's a great day for Noah, but it's a terrible day. Because do you think that Noah was kind of glad to get on the ark? You think he liked living with a bunch of filthy perverts? I mean, the Bible says that every thought of their mind was only evil continually. Do you think that they liked Noah? The ungodly has always persecuted the godly all the way back to Cain and Abel. always. And so Noah was no doubt being persecuted. There's no way that he wasn't being persecuted, or else the Bible has said so many times, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'll guarantee you that Noah and his sons were being ridiculed, mocked, persecuted. They might have even been physically assaulted. And they got on the ark, they said, good night, we're through with this mess. We're never going to see these people again. We're going to get off the ark and we're going to start all over. It's going to be great. It's the exact same thing. The relief of Noah getting on the ark is the relief that we're going to feel one day when the rapture takes place, if we're living at that time. But for the ungodly, when that rain started falling on them, it scared them to death. When they see Jesus Christ coming to God, it's going to scare them to death. Isn't the Bible so consistent? And see, you have to study the Bible. You got to read the Bible a lot. You got to read it and read it and read. Say, oh, I got this great book. It's this great commentary. It's all about Revelation. Don't read the commentary about Revelation. The commentary about Revelation is the book of Isaiah. The commentary about Revelation is the book of Genesis. Read about Noah. Read about Lot. The commentary is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so you got to read the Bible a lot, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You'll see these parallels all throughout the Bible. That's just one example. Now look, if you would, at the book of Daniel. And I have one more subject that I want to get through. But it's a big subject, and I'm trying to cram it all in here. Look at the book of Daniel. And we'll get into a little more detail about the abomination of desolation. Remember we touched on that a little bit? We saw that the abomination of desolation is what escalates the tribulation of God's people. It goes from being called by the Bible tribulation to being called, then there's going to be some great tribulation after the abomination of desolation takes place. Now, we're going to see in the book of Daniel, when will the abomination of desolation take place? What is the abomination of desolation? Look at chapter 8 of Daniel, and we'll start reading in verse number 9. The Bible says, actually, you know, I'm going to have to skip a lot of this just for sake of time. But let's look at verse number 11. This is talking about the Antichrist. I have to hurry a little bit. Yea, he magnified himself, this is the Antichrist, even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, here's what you have to understand. During the seven-year period, known commonly called the 70th week of Daniel, the seven-year period that begins with the opening of the first seal and the coming of the Antichrist on the scene to conquer the world, beginning from that time that the Antichrist comes on the scene, there's going to be 7 years that are covered most of the book of Revelation. There's going to be 7 years, and then there's going to be 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. And then there's just going to be eternity. Okay? Now, in that seven-year period, the daily sacrifice of the Jews' religion, where they sacrifice a lamb every morning and every night, as they did in the Old Testament, at evening and morning, they sacrifice the lamb on an altar. That sacrifice is going to be put back into place. Okay? Does that make sense? Are they doing it today? No. I ask Jews all the time, I'll try to win a Jew to Christ, and Jews are not saved. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about the religion, not the nationality. The nationality are called Hebrews or Israelites, and they can be saved. But a person who's a religious Jew is not saved. They reject Jesus Christ. Well, I always ask them, I say, you know what? You claim to believe the Old Testament. You claim to believe Genesis through Deuteronomy, and you call it the Torah and the Pentateuch and the Holy Law. Why don't you sacrifice animals like the Bible tells you to? And they always just, I don't know. But they don't do it. Does the temple exist right now in Jerusalem? No, the temple has been destroyed. The temple was destroyed, history tells us, in 70 AD by Titus, the Roman emperor, destroyed the temple. There's one wall of the temple left called the Wailing Wall. Remember, that's where all the Jews come and they cry and pray at the Wailing Wall. And there's a mosque sitting right there. Well, one day, during this seven-year period, the temple is going to be built and there's going to be the daily sacrifice reinstituted in Jerusalem by the Jews. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that that pleases God? Do you think that would be something positive? But wouldn't it be great if they would start sacrificing lambs again? No. He's the sacrifice once for all. He's the Lamb of God once slain for all. We don't need to have a daily sacrifice. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that those animals could never take away sins. It was just a picture of the coming Jesus Christ. It's over. But during this period called the tribulation, okay, the daily sacrifice is going to be reinstituted in a temple that's rebuilt. Now, here's the interesting thing about the Bible, and this is where we're getting a little bit deeper. Okay, so you have to really pay attention to this and think for a minute, and pay attention to every word that I say because it's just a little bit complicated what I'm about to say right now. Now, understand something about the Bible. Some of the numbers in the Bible are approximate. Did you know that? Think with me for a second. Remember at the day of Pentecost? How many people got saved and baptized at the day of Pentecost? You say, 3,000. Nope, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says about 3,000. Did you know that that's what the Bible says? About 3,000. Look at something. Keep your finger in Daniel because that's where we're going to be. Flip over to Matthew 17. And I'm going to teach you something about understanding the Bible. And a lot of people, the reason that they have some errors about what they believe about end times prophecy and about the book of Revelation is they think when the Bible says a year has to be exactly 360 days or 365 days. Or they say a month has to be exactly 30 days. Or they say 3.5 years has to be exactly 42 months or exactly, and on and on, 1,287 days or however you want to figure it. But look if you would at Matthew 17. I'm going to show you why that's not really true. Look at Matthew 17. Look at the verse right before chapter 17. See Matthew 16, 28. Is everybody in Matthew 16, 28? Put your hand up if you're in Matthew 16, 28. All right. The Bible says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Now, that's talking about the transfiguration. A few verses later, Peter, James, and John are going to see Jesus Christ, a vision of Jesus Christ coming in His glory like He's going to come at the second coming, and Moses and Elijah are with Him. That's what that's referring to. But look at verse number 1 of chapter 17. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and He brings them up into the mountain, and is transfigured," and that's transfiguration. Now flip over, keep your finger there. You got more, come on, you got 10 fingers, all right? Finger in Daniel, finger in Matthew 17, look at Luke 9, 27. Luke 9, 27. Now, when does the book of Matthew say that the transfiguration occurred? He said it was after 6 days. He said these things, 6 days went by, and then after those 6 days, the transfiguration occurred. Now look at Luke 9, 27. You'll see the exact same statement, and if you look at the preceding verses, the same preaching that Jesus was doing. "But I tell you of a truth," Luke 9, 27, "there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings." You say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't contradict itself. Look at it. "About an 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and James and Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray, and the transfiguration occurs." Now in the one it said after 6 days, and then the other one says about 8 days after these sayings. Now if you read the way that that's carefully worded, after 6 days, basically you have Him saying that stuff, 6 days go by, and then after the 6 days, you've got the transfiguration. So really, about 7 days went by from the time that He said it to the time that it happened in the transfiguration, because it was after 6 days, it was on the 7th day. Okay? What did the other one say? It said about 8 days. About 8 days. You see how He says that? You say, why would God say that? That doesn't make any sense. Why doesn't God just tell us at Pentecost there were 2,998 people baptized, or 3,004 people? Well, there's a reason why, because God's trying to teach you something about interpreting the Bible. He says it was after 6 days, so we know it was 7 days. And here He says it was about 8 days. He says, when I tell you about 8 days, you know, there's a leeway there of about 1 day in either direction. It could have been 7 days. It could have been 9 days. Now, it wasn't 2 days. It wasn't 6 days. It wasn't 5 days. It wasn't 12 days. It was about 8. So it could be like 7 or 9. Now, do you think that it happened at 3:34 p.m. on this day, and then exactly 6 days after that, and then boom, at 12:01 a.m., when it became the next day, bam. No, because it could be at different times of the day. He says it was about 8 days. It was more than six, less than eight. You do the math. Okay, it was 7 days, approximately. About. Because it wasn't exactly 7 times 24 hours times 60 minutes times 60 seconds. Does that make sense? And so you have to understand something about significant digits. Have you ever taken math and you learned about significant digits? When you multiply and divide numbers, you round them off to a certain number of significant digits. Now, when God says this happened 6 days later, about 6 days later, he doesn't mean 4 days. That would not be true. He doesn't mean 10 days, okay? There's only a leeway of 1 day in either direction. Now, if I were to say to you, that was 3 years ago. Oh, really? Was it on February 7th? Was it on February 7th, 2004? You see how silly that is to think that way? You said it was 3 years ago. That was February 15th, okay? Now, look, when you're talking in years, there's a margin of error of less than a year. Okay, does that make sense? If I said it was 3 years ago, it could be anywhere from maybe over 2.5 years, right, to less than 3.5 years. It could be anywhere in that range of three, if I say it was 3 years ago. If I say it was 20 years ago, here's another example, and I won't have you turn there for the sake of time. King David, first he reigned 7 years in Hebron, the Bible tells us. Then he reigned 33.5 years in Jerusalem, and so his total reign was 40 years. You say, what? That's 40 and a half, God. Okay, 33 and a half plus 7 is 40 and a half. God says, look, you're missing the point here. Okay, when I'm speaking in years, I'm talking about a degree of accuracy within less than a year in either direction. Because if you went a full year in either direction or more than 6 months in either direction, well, now you're getting into a different number. You know, if it was 40 years and 8 months, well, then you'd call it 41 years. Does that make sense? You follow me? So, you'll notice throughout the book of Revelation, this is really important. God talks in years sometimes. He talks about 3.5 years. He talks about a time, times, and the dividing of time. 3.5 years. He talks about months sometimes. He says 40 and 2 months. Other times he talks about days. He says that the two witnesses in Revelation 11 will prophesy for 1,260 days. Now look, that's a pretty accurate number. If he tells us 1,260 days, that's very accurate. Because we know that it was just right on if we're dealing with 30-day months, as the Bible usually deals with 30-day months. Usually when the Bible says a month, it's referring to a 30-day period. Noah was, the waters prevailed upon the earth for 5 months. The Bible says it was 150 days. Now, here's what it is. If we're dealing with 1260 days, that's exactly 42 30-day months, okay? But when the Bible says 3.5 years, are we necessarily dealing with exactly 42 months? No, maybe not. And are we dealing with exactly 1260 days when the Bible says 3.5 years? Not at all. Because there's a little bit of a margin there of what God means when he says 33.5 plus 7 is 40. You understand what I mean by that? Because he's dealing with years. He's not going to tell us every time. It's going to be 6 years, 3 days, 15 minutes, and 45 seconds. It wouldn't make any sense. And so understand that going into this. Now look at the book of Daniel again, if you're still there. And you say, well, that's silly, Pastor Anderson, that you're explaining that to us. But really, people base their whole belief on what all these events mean. They base it all on saying that when it says in the midst of those 7 years, it has to be exactly 3.5 years into that, when it says in the midst. Now look, if we're talking about a 7-year period, the Bible says that the abomination of desolation occurs in the midst of that 7-year period. What if it occurred at, let's say, and let me give you the actual number, 30 days less than halfway into it? Would that still be in the midst? I mean, if it happened 3 years and 5 months into a 7-year period, isn't that still the midst of the week? Yeah, I'd say so. Because we're dealing in years, and it's in the middle of those years, and it's less than 1 month in either direction. Good night. See how you're splitting hairs like that about those numbers? That doesn't make sense. But when you're talking about days, that's where you split hairs, because days are days. If he says 1260 days, I'd give or take 30 days. No way. Okay, because we're talking about days. He's being very accurate. That's why he doesn't just always talk in years or months. Sometimes he talks in days. Look, if you would, at chapter 9, verse 27. Or, I'm sorry, we were in 8:14. Look at 8:14. The Bible says that the vision of the daily sacrifice, the abomination of desolation, all the way to the time that the temple would be laid desolate until it's cleansed when Jesus comes back, in verse 14, is 2,300 days. Okay. Now, when is the temple going to be cleansed? We know that that's going to be at the end of the 7 years, right? So God doesn't tell us how many days into the 7 years that those sacrifices begin, but he tells us how many days from the end they begin. Are you following me right now? Okay, that's what I'm saying. You got to pay attention and think about this. 7 years, 2,300 days from the end of that 7 years is the vision of the sacrifice, the abomination of desolation, the daily sacrifice, the abomination of desolation. And most people mistakenly think that the temple will be desolate for 2,300 days. It's not what it says. It says that the daily sacrifice, the desolation, all the way to the end, all of that encompasses 2,300 days. Now, how many days is 7 years? I'm sure you can figure that out off the top of your head, right? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, basically, if you do the math, and I don't have the number on the top of my head, but it's basically a few hundred days into that 7 years, a couple hundred days into it, is when that sacrifice starts. Okay? Then, the abomination of desolation, and then the end. Now, look if you would at chapter 9, verse 27, we'll find out when the abomination of desolation happens. Look at verse 27, chapter 9. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Until the consummation, until it's done, it's going to be in the midst of the week, is the abomination of desolation. Now let's see exactly when the abomination of desolation is going to be. I'm trying to skip some of this for sake of time, because I was going to read all of it, but let me find it here. Look at verse number 31 of chapter 11. Flip over to chapter 11. Okay. Actually, you know what? I'm sorry. Chapter 12. That's the part I was going to skip. Chapter 11. There's a lot in chapter 11 I was going to show you is great, but we have to skip it for sake of time. Look at chapter 12, verse 11. That's where we need to be. When exactly does the abomination... Now, we know that the daily sacrifice is going to happen 2,300 days before the end of the 7 years. So we're talking about less than a year into this 7 year period. It's going to be taken up a couple hundred days. But look at verse number 11. And from the time... Look how specific God's being here. It's very clear. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that make it desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now that's very specific, isn't it? So we know that the abomination of desolation is going to happen 1,290 days from the end of the 7 years when Jesus sets up his kingdom and the millennium begins. Is 1,290 days 3.5 years exactly? No. Because 1,260 days would be 42 30-day months. Or if you took our calendar that we use right now in 2007, that would be 1,278 days. This is 1,290 days, so neither of those would work. It's not even close. And so basically, slightly before the midpoint of of the 7 years, the week, before the midpoint, yet still called in the midst because it's so close to the midpoint, before that midpoint, the abomination of desolation is going to be set up about, 30 days before, or 15 days before, depending on what calendar you're using. Now look at verse number, go back and look at verse number, verse number 1, chapter 12, verse number 1. And this is, I'm closing with this thought, but look at chapter 12, verse number 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. That's talking about the tribulation. such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Of course, we know from the book of Joel that the tribulation, then the sun and moon darken, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Same word, delivered, in Joel 2:28. And then he explains the resurrection of the just and the unjust in verse 3. Look at verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Till it's all over, he's saying. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him to live forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. Now what does that add up to? A time, that's one. Times two more, and a half, that's three and a half. It's talking about the 3.5 year period of the latter half of the 7 years. He said, for a time, times and a half, and when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard and I understood not. Then said I, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of all these things? And he explains what's going on, and he explains the daily sacrifice can be 1290 days from the end. Look at verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. What's he saying here? Well, if you add up 1290 days in verse 11 and 1335 days in chapter 12, you have much more than 7 years. You end up with 7 years and a few months. Okay? Now the 7 years is 7 years. But what happens is the abomination of desolation occurs 1290 days before the end. That's slightly before the midpoint of the tribulation. Okay? The 1335 days, he's saying, blessed are they that wait and come to the 1335th day of that 7 year period. Why? Because that's when they're going to be saved. That's when they're going to be delivered. That's when the rapture is going to come and save them. And so what happens is you have an overlap here of first the abomination of desolation before the middle of the tribulation, or not tribulation, the middle of the 7 years. Then you have the midpoint. Then you have another period going by of people waiting until their deliverance comes, until they're saved. That's the blessed. The only person that's blessed is the saved person that's going to be taken out in the rapture and not face the wrath of God. So what does that mean? That means that from the time that the first seal is opened, 1335 days into Daniel's 70th week, the rapture will take place. Okay? So there's going to be a bit of an overlap. It's impossible to calculate exactly what that overlap is unless you knew whether the 7 years or 360-day years or 365-day years. But there's a couple months of great tribulation. From the time the abomination of desolation happens, there's that extreme tribulation that's cut short for the elect's sake when Jesus Christ comes. And so it's really only going to be a couple of months long, the great tribulation. It's really going to be no more than 2-3 months long. Now the tribulation is going to be 42 months long. The great tribulation is only going to last maybe a couple of months of extreme tribulation where he says, head for you to run, hide, we're all going to die. And then Jesus Christ cuts it short and says, no, you're not, because I'm going to save you. Does everybody understand that? Isn't that clear? Now, I can't explain and teach you all this, in one shot, but I hope that this motivates you to dig in a little deeper and try to understand some of these things. And I think now with those pieces of the puzzle, you could probably make a little bit more sense of it if you go back and look at it. Now, 1335 days, what does that add up to? Well, 1335 days adds up to exactly 44 calendar months, 1335 days. Now, if we have the 7 years, which is, we know from the Bible, divided into two 42-month periods, well, then we know that it's 84 months long. So if we have 44 months before the rapture, then how many months do we have left? 40. Right? We have 44, then the rapture, and then we have 40 left for a total of 84. Now, do you remember when Noah got on the ark? What did we have? 7 days went by. 7 days on the seventh day. The same day that 7 days ran out and the water came down from heaven, he got onto the ark on the seventh day, and then how long did it rain for? 40 days of God pouring out his judgment on the earth. 40 days of God pouring out the rain. What are we going to have in the end times? Are we going to have 7 days? No, we're going to have 7 seals. The 7 days represent the 7 seals. And at the right, at the same day of the 7th seal, just like the same 7th day in the book of Genesis, we have us getting into the ark, so to speak. God pouring out His wrath for how long? 40 days in the Old Testament. How long is it going to be at the end of the tribulation after the rapture? 40 months, exactly. Because it says here, 1,335 days, that's all you got to make it. Just last for 1,335 days, and at the end of that, that's a long time, but at the end of that time, the rapture takes place, and God pours out His wrath for an additional 40 months. You make it through the first 44 months, He pours out His wrath for the last 40 months. Now, the number 40 is a picture of God's wrath throughout the Bible. Of course, we saw that the old world was destroyed in the days of Noah, and 40 days and 40 nights of God pouring out His wrath. You think about this, the maximum punishment that a man was allowed to give another man to beat them, because they used to have punishments of beatings in the Old Testament, 40 stripes was the maximum they were allowed to give. 40 stripes of punishment. God is going to put 40 stripes on this earth, 40 months of judgment. You think about 40 years when God swear in His wrath, notice the same word, wrath of God, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, and they wandered in the wilderness for about, the Bible says about, 40 years. And then we see, of course, I don't have time to turn there, Ezekiel 29:12, Egypt, He says, will be punished for 40 years. In Ezekiel 4:6, Judah would be punished for 40 months. In 1 Kings, I don't even have time for that, but and Israel was delivered to the Philistines in Judges 13:1 for 40 years to be punished by God. And on, the number 40 has significance throughout the Bible as being a number of punishment. It means a few other things, but it's mainly a number of punishment. So I hope you understand a little bit more about the chronology of this whole thing. The 7 seals, the same day the 7th seal is opened, right before the 7th seal is opened, the rapture, and God pours out His wrath. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for the Bible and for the clear teaching in the Bible. Boy, I know it's a little bit complicated and a lot of numbers, a lot of math, but God, I just pray that You'd help those that are here to understand the Bible and to see the clearness of the Bible and the clear teaching, and help them to understand that when they're reading the Old Testament, it's not just some story about Noah getting in the ark. It's not just a story about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. There's so much that the Bible has to offer that we can't even touch. We can't even scratch the surface. I know that even right now while I'm standing here, I must not even know, not even 1% of what the Bible teaches. Not even a 0.001%. Because the Bible is so infinite, such a great book. Well, how can anyone think that the Bible is written by man, God, when it's such a phenomenal, deep book? It's unsearchable. It's unbelievable how deep it is, dear God. Help us to study to show ourselves approved. Help us to learn the Bible. And help us not to just learn the Bible, but to use these things, to put them into practice in our lives, to understand what these things mean, to understand the purpose of it all, salvation through Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, suffering affliction for Jesus, waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Father, please bless us all as we go our separate ways.